poised to enter the promised land. That's where the book of Joshua begins, with the people of God, the children of Israel, poised to enter the land that God had promised to them and their descendants. For more than 400 years, Israel had lived as a people in Egypt, a land away from the land that God had promised to Abraham and Isaac and to Jacob. They lived for much of that time as slaves in Egypt. But then God raised up Moses to be a deliverer for the people. And many of you know this story. You know that Moses, through the 10 plagues that God did, then Moses led them and the whole people through the Red Sea, and they brought them to the edge of the promised land. Now that's 40 years before Joshua. The people had been brought to the edge of the promised land and told, "It's yours, take it, I'm giving it to you." God said this to them. But now there were battles that were going to have to take place. There were challenges and struggles because there were already people living there that God had brought a time now of judgment, and they were to be cleared out of the land and God's people brought into the land. So they sent in 12 spies, and 10 of them came back and said, "We can't do it." And so while they were poised to enter the promised land, their faith faltered and they didn't get to cross that Jordan and experience the blessing that God had for them. Instead, for 40 years, God sent them wandering around in the desert until that generation died off, and their children now are given this opportunity. And Moses himself died off, and now Joshua is the leader. And again, they find themselves poised to enter the promised land. As I dwell on this church and where we are, I hope it's not overstating. I truly believe, and my hope is, that we are poised to take new territory that God wants to give us. That we are standing, looking, and saying, "God wants us to go there and to give us this and to promise us these things." Will we step across the Jordan River? Will we step across the challenges and believe God and follow Him there? That's why I found and gravitated to Joshua, because the words that God spoke to Joshua on the eve of entering the promised land are words that I believe can still be spoken to Greenville Baptist Church, can still be spoken to us. The promises that are made there are true for us. So that's what I want to do. I want to look briefly at those promises, and then I want to spell out the church that I see, the church I believe God is calling us to be, to strive to be. And so before we do that, we better ask for God's help, because we know we're going to need it. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for the words that you spoke to Joshua thousands of years ago, and yet they ring with a life and a resonance that is still true today. So Lord, as we hear these words, may they not just be historical words for Joshua, may they be words that are living and alive for us, that are speaking into this moment in the life of this church and of the individuals sitting here in these seats, Lord. So may my words, the words of my mouth, and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Amen. The book of Joshua picks up the story after Israel's wandered for 40 years, and now God has brought the people to the cusp of this land that He's promised them. But it actually starts on a little bit of a downer note, because the first thing it says is, "Moses, my servant, is dead." Now, the gravity of that can be felt when we realize all that Moses had done for the people. And the book of Deuteronomy, which comes just before Joshua, tells us, describes Moses. And when we hear how powerful he was, we can hear what almost like a weight and a discouragement it might be that the first words out of God's mouth is, "Moses, my servant, is dead." But I don't think that's how God wants us to hear it. But first, let's see, what about this Moses, this servant of the Lord? It says in Deuteronomy 34, at the end there, it says, "And there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. None like him for all the signs and wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh, and to all his servants, and to all his land, and for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of all Israel." Moses, my servant, is dead. Israel was at a crossroads, would they look at this and say, we can't move forward? Would they look at this and say, we don't have the leadership that it takes. We don't have the man of God anymore. Or would they realize that the same God that was with Moses will be with them? He begins God speaking to Joshua, who's going to lead the people in Moses' place. And he says to him, Moses, my servant, is dead. And I think he speaks that word to him to say, that chapter is done. And he doesn't disrespect it. He doesn't disown it. He doesn't refute it. Because Moses is the man of God. Moses is going to get his due in the scriptures. We know that he is, and the ministry he had was unique and one of a kind and powerful. And amazing things happened. I mean, the deliverance of hundreds of thousands of people out of slavery, Moses leading the way. But God says, that chapter is closed. Moses is dead. And if you're still looking back to Moses and what he can do for you, you're never going to enter this promised land. So he begins by saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. And I think in a sense, we're called to honor the past, but to look to the future. To honor the past, but look to the future. And this church has a past that we can be proud of. We just celebrated 280 years. We can be proud of that. We can celebrate it. We can put it on magnets and remember it on our refrigerator. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, at our church dinner we had to celebrate the anniversary, we have a bunch of magnets that have our church picture on there and reminders of 280 years of God's faithfulness. And I've got a whole lot extra, so there's some out in the lobby. Be happy to take two or three if you have multiple refrigerators. Put it on the side of your car. I don't care. Celebrate. We have a past that is worth celebrating. God has done amazing things in this church. Sometimes they seem small when we look at the ongoings around the whole world. You know, Greenville hasn't been millions of people coming to it over the years, but yet here has been a faithfulness of God in this location through this people. For 280 years. That is worth celebrating and honoring. But God wants us to not be looking in the rearview mirror. He wants us to look to the future. He wants us to honor the past, but look to the future. A new season is before us. And I believe that God wants to do some amazing things, that the best is yet to come. Moses, my servant, is dead. Let's begin to look to the future. But then after he says, Moses, my servant, is dead, he says, but there are challenges that are coming. And so he says, now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan and enter the land. Now that's no small challenge. When he says, get up and go, Israel had a new challenge before them. The people that were there 40 years ago, they were still there. The battles that needed to be fought 40 years earlier are still in front of them. And there is a challenge that lies in front of them. But there's also a new vision. Maybe it's better to say a renewed vision than a brand new vision. Because it's a vision of a promised land that was given to them hundreds of years earlier. It was a promise made to Abraham, who was the father of the people of Israel. A promise that was given to his sons. A promise that was renewed to Moses. And now Joshua and the people, and he's saying, listen, you are the ones who get to inherit this land. You need to see it. You need to look out. You need to know this has been given to you. Even names the territories in Joshua chapter 1. He says, all of this stuff, everywhere, it belongs to you. But you got to get up, and you got to go after it. You even have to cross this Jordan River, which is flooded. And how are you going to bring hundreds of thousands of people across this river? He doesn't have that answer yet. But he's told, now get up, arise, and go over this Jordan. A new challenge lays before us. As a church, we've been steady, we've been faithful, we've seen God work. But in certain ways, we're also sort of plateaued. And I think there's a challenge before us that God says, I want to do all these things for you, but you're going to have to get up and go. You can't just have business as usual and expect to see new results. You need to get up and go. Now, God directed Joshua. See, that's important to realize. Joshua didn't get up there and go, hey, I've been spitballing and I came up with a few ideas. What do you think? No, God had told him, This is where the people are supposed to go. This promise has been in place for a long time. Joshua is renewing a vision of this promise. And because God is the one that has given them the promise, then they can know that God is going to be with them. And so that's the next thing that God tells them. After he says, you got to get up and go, he says, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Because God is the one that gave them this mission. It was a God-given vision, and so God would be with them. And we believe that the vision that I'm going to share with you, that I've already shared at that dinner, but want to continue to speak into this church, this vision of the kind of church we're supposed to be and the identity that we're supposed to have in the future, of what we're aiming for, I believe this is a vision that God has given to us. Through me, through the elders, through times of prayer, through others affirming it and others saying, I'm on board. This is a vision that is for all of us. We believe that is from God. And so we have the confidence going into this that God is with us. Joshua knew that God was with Moses. He had seen it. God spoke face to face with Moses. And he knew that the same God that was with Moses was going to walk with them into the promised land. And so I read a word like that. And when I hear just as I was with Moses, I don't just think of Joshua. I think of myself. I think of you. I think of Greenville. And I say, just as God was with Moses, so he will be with us. God's called us to this vision so we can have the confidence that he'll be with us and we can press ahead. Now we have to be careful, though. That's what he warns him next. That's what God says. Be careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. You see, first principles don't change. Israel wasn't called now to suddenly be a different kind of people than they were before. And they weren't called to a new promise that was different. They were called to remember who they were. As a church, our first principles won't change. Our mission, our marching orders haven't changed. Jesus gave it to the church. It continues to be our marching orders. That we're called to make Jesus followers. Followers of Jesus who love God and love others. That hasn't changed. It's not going to change. I mean, who knows? The wording might change, right? You got a new poster or a new website. You got to say it in a slightly different way. That might change. But the mission itself, to make disciples, followers of Jesus, that love God and love others, that's not changing. These first principles have to be there. Joshua was to remember that God had already spoken to Israel and said, this is the kind of people I want you to be, but now I want you to be it in this new place. And it's going to look a little bit different because you're in a new place and you're living no longer in tents, but you're going to be in cities and dwelling. You're no longer going to have a tabernacle, but a temple. But who you are hasn't changed. Who Greenville is has not changed. And the mission that we've been given hasn't changed. We must be careful to do according to all that God has commanded us in Jesus Christ. And so our values haven't changed. The things that characterize us will continue to be, by God's grace, a church that values, treasures, and teaches the Bible, the Word of God. And will continue to be a church that is loving and caring and tries to manifest that love in real ways. And I have said this many times, and I will reaffirm it, that this is not just an aspirational value, something we hope to be loving and we hope to be biblical. They already mark who we are. Are there some people who slip through the cracks? I have no doubt, and that irks me and bothers me, and I don't want that. But does that take away from the fact that this church continues to be a church that enfolds people in love? Those things aren't going to change. But we have, so if that doesn't change, then what is changed? What is new? I would say our focus and the specific shape of the church that we are aiming to be. You know, there's seasons in your life. There's seasons in a church life. And the things that I aspire for my kids right now, there's a continuity of the kind of people I want them to be. But right now, I can celebrate my son's goal or my daughter's goal in soccer and say, like, that was a mission accomplished. We were aiming for that, and now we got it. But, you know, when he's 40, unless he happens to still be playing, you know, Major League Soccer or something like that, I'm not going to be, worried about him looking good in a uniform and getting out on the field and scoring there. So seasons change, the season in our life. And I think the specific focus of who God has called us to be, like the shape of what our church looks like, is renewed for me. And it's this vision. That's what I want to share here. Now, with the remaining time I have, is this church that I see. This is the vision. And it's not the kind of vision that I, you know, I had this, like Peter, with the blanket that came down and all the food there. I didn't get a vision in a trance. But this is something through prayer, through myself, and through the elders coming together and wrestling with this and thinking this through and praying about these things. We believe this is a vision of the kind of church God wants us to be. And there's 5 points to this, 5 things about this church that we believe God wants us to be aiming for. So the church I see, the first thing is, the church I see is baptizing many new believers. Baptism in the scriptures is the sign of how somebody proclaims their faith publicly that they belong to Jesus Christ. And so we want to see people proclaiming a newfound faith in Jesus Christ, that they are experiencing being born again. That language is from the Bible, that they're a new person. And we want to see that manifest in people's lives, that it's not just the same group that's been here all along and we're just getting deeper and deeper in the Word of God, but as we go deeper, we're also going wider so that we see more people coming to faith in Christ. I see this church growing. I want to see this church growing, but you know what I don't want is growing because we just happen to steal some people from other churches. And then we're bigger because others are smaller. I'd love to see this church growing because people are finding faith in Jesus Christ. And their lives have become new. And so I see us baptizing new believers. But the word many is in there on purpose. Because we've been baptizing people. That hasn't changed. And we want to continue to do it. But I see a church in which this is not just a once or twice a year, a few people. But we see a lot of people. We see many people who are coming to faith in Christ, a season where there's an outpouring of the work of the Spirit. And it's manifest itself. So when we say a church that is baptizing many new people, we are a church that is seeing consistent, measurable growth through an increasing number of people being saved and baptized. And you know how that happens? When we are a church that is investing and inviting. What do I mean? I mean, we are investing in the lives around us. Right, God's planted each one of us in a place where we have influence and we have lives that we touch. And I believe God wants us to invest in those lives such that we earn the right to invite them to discover Jesus Christ. And we invite them to see what God is doing at this church. So I believe I see a church where we are investing in those that God has put around us. And then we're taking the next step of inviting them to come and be among us and to hear this word and inviting them into relationship with Jesus Christ. We are investing in their lives and we are inviting them to know Christ and to experience what he is doing here at this church, that their lives might be changed. So I see a church that is baptizing many new believers. I see a church that is experiencing the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. I see a church that is experiencing life change. You see, God has, through Jesus Christ, thrown open the prison doors. The door is open. He has set captives free. But I think too often, we come to faith in Christ, the door is open, and we step out a little bit, then we go, I don't know about this life, it's kind of comfy right here in this one, in this little cell. And the door is open, and yet we stay imprisoned in sin and in circumstances. I said to the first service, I don't want a church that's just a nursery. And I wasn't talking about little babies. I want a big nursery. I want lots of little babies in the church and seeing them grow up in our church. But I don't want a church of spiritual babies forever. I want a church that is seeing people who are experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit so that they're finding victory over their sins. That the things that were enslaving them when they came to Christ no longer have the power over them. And it's not just with their words that they say the power has been broken, but their lives are showing it. And they're experiencing the transformation and experiencing the joy and the blessing that there is in walking in obedience to Jesus Christ. So that people are seeing, and they're not just hearing our words, oh, come and see what God is doing in our church. They're seeing lives changed. Now, I know how people are. Some people are going to, you know, say, oh, now they became a holy roller, you know, or, oh, now they got all born again or something like that. And there's going to be this, like, yeah, they're kind of weird. But I tell you what, if over time they see your life coming together and they see you walking in victory over things that used to enslave you, and they see you making real efforts to show love instead of being self-centered, they're going to take note. And the derision is going to turn into a desire in their own heart. So I see a church that is not just baptizing people and then keeping them as little infants, but where we are experiencing the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. God didn't save us so we can stay right where we are. But this means we're going to have to be letting go of some things in our lives. It means we're going to have to be overcoming other things in our lives. It means we're going to be having to grab hold of new things and embracing new things. But I see a church. I see a church where we are enjoying the blessing of living in obedience to Christ and in unity and fellowship with one another by the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. Third thing I see is I see a church empowering people to serve. And when I talk about the blessings of the Holy Spirit, the blessings of being salvation and all these good things God wants to do, and even when you read in Joshua and he talks about you'll have great success, I don't want you to get this image, though, that we're just creating Club Med, all right, where you're going to like get your own little cottage there on the water and somebody's going to come and bring you all your food and you do nothing and people serve you and it's just like vacation forever. No, God has called us and he begins to transform us that we might then pour ourselves out to serve other people. And so I believe that God's called us to be a church that is empowering people to serve. We talk about things like spiritual gifts. If you've been in church for a while, you've probably heard those words, spiritual gifts. And some of you are like, oh, I know what my spiritual gifts are. And others, you're like, what's a spiritual gift? I don't even know what that is. A gift that God gives is always a gift he intends us to share. So if God has empowered us to be able to do something, he wants us to do it to serve others. If he has blessed us in a way, he has blessed us that we might be a blessing. God gives us a passion for something. He's given us that passion that we might use it to help and build up and strengthen others in this body and beyond these walls. So I'm praying that we will be a church that empowers people to serve. Some of you hear that and you probably think I'm talking about building up a big volunteer organization. We're empowering you to do our will. We're empowering you so that you can fill a slot in our system. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about wherever God puts you, wherever he has placed you, and in any ways he's impassioned you and built into you a desire to serve him, that we're helping that happen. We're fanning the flames. We're casting a vision, and it's connecting with where God has called you. And even if that means you're not serving here in this particular church. You know, we had a guy at the church that I used to go to, and his name was Ray Comfort, and he was an evangelist, and he went to our church. I never saw the man, not just because he was really short, because he is. He's like 5'5" or something like that. I never saw the man because he just came in and came out, and I used to get discouraged, like, why doesn't he participate in the life of our church? But, you know, God had called him to a different ministry, and he has this thing called Living Waters, and it's this evangelistic ministry that's all over the world. So God empowered him to serve, and it's not just for us to say, well, if you're going to serve, you have to serve in my plan, in my organization. I'm not looking to say, I need you to fill this slot. I'm saying, I want you to feel empowered to serve God where he has called you. And if we create that environment and free people to do that, I'm not the least bit worried about filling slots in this church, because it'll happen. And so I want to be a church. I see a church empowering people to serve God wherever God leads them and in however he has empowered them. The fourth thing that I see a church that is multi-generational. How many of you have ever seen a Star Wars movie in your life? You've probably seen these guys. Stormtroopers, or these ones in particular, I think are clone troopers or something like that. It's all basically the same thing. And the whole point is these are soldiers that are made to be exactly alike. Every one of them does exactly the same thing and looks exactly the same way. That is not the church. God has not created a bunch of clones. God has not called us to all be in exactly the same spot in our lives and look exactly the same way. And one of the ways that we want to reflect this beauty of this diversity that God has called his church to be is to be a church that is multi-generational. So we're not targeting a 20-something crowd and saying, this is who we're going to be, and everybody who comes is going to wear skinny jeans. Because we won't all look good in skinny jeans, all right? So, I don't even know if that's popular anymore. I think it's still pretty popular. But, you know, he hasn't called us to target just this age. But he has also not just called us to be a church where all we are people with gray hair or no hair. You decide which one you are. I'm more of the gray hair. It's getting there, but starting. He's called us, I believe, this church, Greenville. I'm not preaching to other churches right now. God might have called a ministry that targets a group that may be underrepresented or something like that. He's called us, I believe, to be a multi-generational church. And the key to that happening is, I believe, he's called us to be a church where wherever we are, we're looking at those who are still behind us in age or station in life, and we're pouring into them. When I talk about seeing a church that's multi-generational, I don't just mean a church that everybody can say, all right, what are you doing for me? I thought of, in first service, as soon as I said that, I thought of John F. Kennedy. Remember what he said to the nation? Ask not what your country can do for you. That's a horrible Kennedy impression. I won't even do it any further. He says, but he doesn't say that. He doesn't just stop there. Ask not what, he says, ask what you can do for your country. There's wisdom there. There's great wisdom there because God has called us. And then he says, don't say, church, what are you going to do for me? Say, what can I do to serve the Lord through this church? And I believe the key to a multi-generational church where there's thriving young people ministries and there's student ministries and there's singles and college and there's young marrieds and there's midlife and there's seniors, the key is wherever you are, you're looking at who's coming behind you and you are pouring into them. Instead of saying, what are you doing for me? You're saying, what can I do to minister and serve those who are coming after me? Then you'll find strength feeding into strength and generation raising up the next generation and the one after that. I see a church that is multi-generational. We're a church where every age group is thriving and growing. No one's left behind. We haven't forgotten about those who are older. We haven't focused so much on ourselves in this middle age category. We forget children. No one is left behind. And I see a church, we are a church where older generations pouring into those coming behind them. And we are a church where leadership is shared by young and old. Because I do believe that ultimately a church is going to look like its leadership. And so if all we have is leadership that looks one way, then that's all we're going to have. But if we can share with those who are coming behind us and give them opportunities to lead and make mistakes and forgive them and move forward and learn from them, we'll see a church that is multi-generational. And I think God wants us to be that kind of church. And the last one is, well, actually, before you show it, I have a question for you. How many of you have ever heard of a carbon footprint? Carbon footprint. I think I got a picture there, illustration, this idea of a carbon footprint. Okay, so the idea in the carbon footprint is that we have an impact on this environment, on this world. And the idea in the carbon footprint is to make that impact as small as possible so that we're not messing things up, right? And so I want to use less emissions so I have a smaller footprint. And I want to use less energy here, and I want to be less wasteful here, so I make a smaller footprint. And that's good, and that's healthy, and that's fine. But when it comes to the kingdom of God, he's called us to do the very opposite, to make as big a footprint as possible. So carbon footprint, make your small. Kingdom of God footprint, let's make it as big as possible. And that's why I believe that the fifth thing God has called us to do, the church I see, is influential. Not manipulative, not trying to demand our way and saying we're going to make the world conform to our image, but a church that is making a difference, a church that has a measurable impact on the community where we live. I want Leicester to be a different town because Greenville Baptist Church is here. I want Central Massachusetts to be a different place because Greenville Baptist Church is here and has an influence and a positive reputation and makes a difference that's measurable, that we can say, look at what's happened. You know, and we do these things, but I think there's so much more we can. But I did want to pause here and just give a word of thanks to God, praise to God, and thanks to you. Sometimes it's small things that make an impact. And you guys wrote hundreds of thank you notes. A couple of hundred, how many did we have? Do you remember even? Like 200 and plus, right? Thank you notes, I think. Thank you notes to the teachers in our town. We wrote thank you notes to the teachers in our town, and I had emailed the school nurse at Leicester Primary, about a different matter, kind of related but different. But she wrote at the bottom of her email, she said something about how thankful she was for us sending all those notes and how much people were encouraged by it. She even said there were a few tears in some eyes after receiving those thank you notes. See, that's a small thing. I think we can do a lot bigger footprint, but it's a beginning. This is how we make an impact and we have influence. We earn that. We earn that by showing genuine love and by doing what is good and right. And so I want to see a church that is influential in our communities. I also want to see a church with a measurable impact on our sister churches around. You see, in a lot of parts of the country, there are large churches that have a positive influence in the churches around them, and they help them, and they resource them, and they have conferences and things where people can come and learn how to, you know, do their church more. In New England, those are kind of rare. There aren't very many of them. And so the overall church is weaker because there aren't some who can stand up and lead and say, you know, we want to help. I pray that we'll be the kind of church that has a positive impact on our sister churches around. We don't get a reputation like, oh yeah, we lost five people over there to Greenville or something like that. No, it's like, hey, I want to find out what's going on at Greenville and see what resources they can share and how we can grow because we have a relationship with them. So I see a church that is influential for the kingdom of God, not just for building our own reputation. And I see a church there that is expanding beyond our current location. And that one's pretty vague because I don't know what that means. I don't know, does that mean more campuses elsewhere? Does it mean planting churches? Or does it just mean wherever you are, our fingers are reaching farther and farther? I don't know yet, but I believe God's calling us to not just be a little village church, but to be an influential church that is making an impact for the kingdom of God that's felt and reverberates much farther than just Rochdale or Leicester. So I believe that God has called us, and the church I see is influential. But listen to this last part about influential. I believe it's because he's called us to raise up influencers so that you have an influence wherever you are. If you start a business, that business thrives and becomes a positive force wherever it is. If you're a tradesman and you're going into different people's homes to help them, that you have an influence over that home, the homes you're walking into, you're being invited into somebody's home. There's an opportunity for influence for the kingdom of God. If you're at home raising kids, you have influence over them. What about over their friends as well? And what about their classroom? You have an influence. I believe God's calling us to be a church of influencers. So I believe and I see a church that is influential, not because we're promoting ourselves, but because we are seeking to make an impact wherever we are put and placed by God. And that impact gets bigger and bigger. So let me just recap the five things that I see for this church. The church I see is baptizing many new believers. The church I see is experiencing the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. The church I see is empowering people to serve. Church I see is multi-generational, and the church I see is influential for the kingdom of God. I hope that gets you excited, gets me excited. Now we have some hard steps ahead of us. When Joshua crossed over with the people, they had battles to fight. They had plans to make, but they didn't have to do it on their own. Just as I was with Moses, I will be with you. Now we have some hard work as a church to say, okay, how do we get there? What ministries do we need? What planning? What organization do we need? But we won't be doing that by ourselves. We'll be doing that with the power of God's Spirit if we'll follow him one step at a time. One step at a time. I believe we need to look for what is our next best step towards those goals, toward fulfilling that vision. I'm going to invite up now the elders who are going to help serve. This is an example, this Lord's Supper table, this communion table, of one of those first principles that doesn't change. And I don't mean we never change the type of crackers we use or juice or something like that. That's not what I mean. I mean what we rest upon is the broken body of Jesus Christ and the poured out blood of our Savior. That's our foundation. That's our strength. And apart from this, everything else is, like Kansas said, dust in the wind. It'll blow away. But if we will root ourselves in this, I believe God wants to give us new things, new territories, new influence. I pray that we do it. Father, thank you for giving us clarity on who you want us to be. And while our mission hasn't changed, we see a shape to it now, a focus that we're striving towards. Lord, I pray that that will inform everything else that we do, that it will fall within this vision and we'll see it and be strengthened and galvanized to make it happen. But Lord, let us never leave our first love, Jesus Christ. So Lord, as we partake of this table, this broken body, this poured out blood, would you remind us that it is all rooted in the death and resurrection of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.